Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on a Hill Radio Show, thank you for tuning in. And as always, we are so very grateful for this opportunity to come and learn with you. God has been so good to allow such amazing guests to come on the show with us. And this week is a very important week, Ms. Barbara.
Yes, indeed. We have the elections going on today, and then we also have here in Alabama our state school board meeting where they're going to decide whether to rescind the vote on the Common Core standards. Just a lot going on.
Indeed. And so as always, Ms. Barbara, I'd like to give it to you and let you just get us on the right footing. And I'm going to try to get a hold of our Patriot pastor. I know he's been doing a lot of traveling, and I hope that he's in the right time zone.
I hope so.
We've got a special friend on with us, too, and we certainly want her to be able to speak with him. But I'm going to let you start, and I'm going to get off for just a minute, okay?
Okay. Thank you, Diana. Well, we'll just begin the way the Founding Fathers always began, and that's with prayer. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Father, for the opportunities that you give us, O God. And, Father, your word tells us that long, long ago, before the foundation of the world, Lord, that you saw and ordained the good works that your people would walk in. We thank you for those opportunities that you give us, Lord, to be your hands and your feet and your ears and your mouth, your heart, Father, and to do your goodwill and your good pleasure, Father, on this earth today. We thank you for choosing this time for us on the earth. And we thank you, Father, that you are all wise, all knowing, and you do always know what's best. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the radio show. We are amazed, O Lord, at how you put such outstanding people in our paths that we might learn from them, O God, and how humbling that is, Lord. What a blessing that is, Father. We thank you for every one of the guests on our radio show. We ask your blessings, your richest blessings, O God, upon them and their loved ones, and that you prosper them, Father, in every way. We thank you, Father, for today. We ask that you would lead us, guide us, O God, be with us. And Father, that what is said, Father, would be significant and life-changing, O Lord. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And we love you so much, O God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're just so glad to be on the show today, City on a Hill Radio Show. And we have a very special guest from New Hampshire, Anne Marie. And Anne Marie, welcome to the show.
Well, good afternoon. It's nice to be here.
Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Sure.
If you would, please.
Sure. Well, I am an education activist up in New Hampshire, and I have a 19-year-old son, and back when he was about to enter kindergarten, I began really researching education because I wanted to make sure that he got a good education and that I was well educated and knew the issues, knew what was going on in the classroom. I'm a very involved parent. And so for many, many years, as you can see, he's graduated from high school. I have been connecting with people all across the country, studying this issue, and really educating myself. And I can tell you that most parents, I think, have no idea what is going on in education. I hear them offer up suggestions, and unfortunately, a lot of what they think is the problem really is not the problem. So I would encourage parents to really dig deeper, because there's so much more to the problems in education than what appears to be on the surface. So I took that education that I pretty much gave myself by researching, talking to experts, connecting with experts all around the country, and forming a kind of a relationship with them so I could get their advice, get their expertise. I read constantly from different resources to get perspective. And there's a family policy group up here in New Hampshire. It's called Cornerstone Policy Research. And one of my best friends happens to be the chairman of the board. And we've been friends for many years, and one day she just approached me and she said, would you be the education liaison for Cornerstone Action, which is the legislative arm of the organization? Now, I had never thought about it. I had never, they didn't have one at that time, but they wanted to, you know, they tackle issues that affect the family. And, you know, education is certainly one of those issues, but I had just never thought about taking this expertise to that organization. It came to her, and I'm glad it did, because it's been a great fit. And so what I do for Cornerstone is I will lobby on behalf of Cornerstone. Now, sometimes lobbyists get a bad reputation. I do it as a volunteer. I get no compensation. It's my passion. It's something that I believe in. I believe in this organization because they are fighting for families up here, and it is an organization that has an extremely tight budget, and I feel that, you know, I do it because I want to do it, and I do it to help the organization. So I feel like there's oftentimes when you go to a committee meeting or speak to politicians, oftentimes the people in the room when it comes to education are the head of the teachers union, the head of the school boards association, the head of the superintendents. You'll get somebody from the Department of Education, but there is absolutely no one representing parents, no one. It's very rare that you get other perspectives. And even the teachers union representative, I question sometimes, are they really representing the average teacher? I think, you know, I have teachers that I consult with, and I get, because I need their perspective. I don't want to shut out teachers when I go and I talk to legislators. I think their perspective is extremely important. You can't shut that out. And so I have a number of teachers that I consult with that give me their perspective. Good teachers You know, you hear about the bad apples a lot of times, but I make sure that when I reach out to a teacher or a teacher reaches out to me, because sometimes that's how a relationship forms, that these are people who are truly trying to make a significant difference in the classroom, not the ones that are, you know, that you might read about in the news. And I think it's extremely important. So what I do is I take their perspective. You know, I'm a parent. I know what I expect in a quality education, and that's academic excellence. That is my main goal, because so many of our public schools do not focus on academic excellence. A lot of it is social engineering. A lot of it is fads going on in the classroom, many of them which have been proven failures in other schools and other states, only to be brought into a new district with a new name and a new fad to try on these kids. And so when I go, I simply go as somebody who, you know, maybe more of a parent's perspective, but at the same time, I certainly try to take into consideration, you know, a good quality teacher. Because oftentimes what I have found is that our good teachers out there have almost no voice. They are micromanaged by a top-down approach. They have little autonomy in the classroom. Their materials are chosen for them. They are told how to teach. Oftentimes, they're not even teaching. Oftentimes, they're called facilitators.
I was going to ask you about that.
Right, and they're told to do this. Now, I'm sure there's some teachers out there who think this is a great idea, but normally the teachers that I speak to understand the serious problems with that approach in a classroom, and oftentimes that's forced upon them. So, you know, I take it from the perspective, I think that a traditional education where the teachers are teaching, you know, you can engage a student certainly by teaching them. It doesn't have to be, you know, just lecture. You can see traditional teachers engaging students. But I think that is the best approach. Studies have shown it. You know, I've got numerous studies that show that that's the best way to reach kids. Now, is it the only way, and is it the best way to teach every child? Maybe there are some other children that could use a different approach, but I think the majority of your kids will benefit from more of the direct instruction approach in the classroom, as opposed to, you know, the teacher, which is kind of like a guide on the side. That's kind of the newfangled term for it. But that's
right,
basically,
and the group learning with the teacher just facilitating all of it, but the students actually teaching themselves or one another or whatever they're doing in these groups.
Yep. Oftentimes what happens in the groups is the self-motivated student or the student who really gets it quickly tends to be the one that does the teaching to the other kids, tends to be the one that carries the group. Some kids, you know, just sit back and they're lazy and figure, well, you know, I've got this kid here doing this. I mean, I hear from parents all the time on the problems with it. Oftentimes the kids get distracted. It's chaos. I mean, I hear from teachers who say, you know, I have a friend up here who used to teach in the Long Island schools, and we've, you know, been through this many times, and she taught middle school, and she just said, I can't even imagine if I would have had to do my classroom like that. You know, it would be complete chaos. So she didn't run her classroom like that. But she, you know, you can understand that a lot of times that's very chaotic and there's not a lot of learning going on. And not to mention, you know, you have a limited time to learn in the year, you know. And you're wasting lot of time. Hello. Did you find the pastor?
I'm not joining out. No, I spoke with him yesterday, and I don't know if maybe I just got his wires crossed, because I did ask him to come on another day, and maybe I'm hoping you can also come on. I think we're going to try to have him come on 29th, so maybe also you can join us then.
Sure.
Be a panel discussion, and really I wanted to ask you, what is going on with Common Core in your state? You know, there is a move, and Ms. Donna Garner, you know Ms. Donna.
Yep.
She has been calling this rally cry to defund Common Core. And, you know, let's start it in the House, let's get a national debate, a national conversation, and worry about the Senate. Because in her perspective, I think I agree with her, the Senate's also going to want to be elected. And when parents get a hold of this idea, what they're seeing happen in New York with New York City parents in an uproar, in California, they're showing up like 1,000 showed up at a meeting with Arne Duncan he walked out of. I believe that is just going to be a sign of what's going to happen when we take this into a national conversation. But anyway,
right.
I wanted to hear what's going on over there in your state.
Well, I think the fact is that it kind of came in under the radar screen. I don't think anybody was really paying attention, which is something that really bothered me because you know, I'm up in New Hampshire now and we've got all of the presidential candidates up here every week, you know, campaigning. And so what I've tried to do is I've tried to, you know, meet with each one of them, or at least go to a town hall meeting and ask them a question. And this is always the question I ask about Common Core, because it's not something that seems to be part of the presidential debate. Or, you know, they're throwing in a couple questions, maybe on Race to the Top. I've heard a couple questions, but it's not something that I think is being broadcast on these presidential debates or, you know, to these candidates the way I'd like to. So I'm just going and I'm bringing up the question myself whenever they stop. But in New Hampshire, I'll back up and tell you what's going on in New Hampshire. Last year we had a bill. Our State Board of Education did vote to adopt Common Core, the English and math standards, roughly, I want to say about maybe a year, year and a half ago. And, in an effort to win Race to the Top money. New Hampshire, I don't believe, has received a dime, but we did adopt the Common Core standards. And as a lobbyist up here, I immediately began talking to my legislators, talking to folks on the education committees, and letting them know and giving them good information on where this was leading us. Luckily, we have a good group up here who were equally concerned and who drafted legislation that essentially said that the legislators get to vote on this. And it didn't mean that it wouldn't be supported, but it would if you are going to adopt national standards, this should be a legislative decision, not a appointed school board decision. So it was a great piece of legislation. It passed the House Education Committee. It got to the Senate Education Committee, and unfortunately it was tabled, and it was tabled last year. So I'm not sure if it's going to reappear this year or not, but I can tell you I think there is momentum building against this. I think there is genuine concern, but unfortunately we seem to have a little roadblock right now that so I'm not sure. I think the more, if we can get other states to reject it, you know, maybe we have a better possibility of getting it through. You know, that's where we're at right now. I'd like to see it pass this year. I think this is our opportunity, but we'll just have to wait and see if anybody's coming up or if they're going to take it off the table and try to pass it in the Senate next year. That's my hope. But as far as the presidential candidates go, I've been, you know, like I said, I've addressed it with them. I addressed it with Mitt Romney. I've addressed it with, trying to think who else, Ron Paul when he was here. You know, they're pretty good, most of the candidates, as far as I can tell. They don't seem to be on board with it. I just got an email from a campaign person working for Newt Gingrich, and I have a list of questions to ask him because I'd like to know his specific stand on this, because I think they're looking for an endorsement, but I will not endorse anybody who even thinks about supporting this effort. So I'm reaching out to them. I'm reaching out to the candidates. I'm reaching out to their campaigns, because I know a lot of the people who are running their campaigns up here, and I oftentimes will say, you know, if you need any information, or I'll send them information, you know, look at this. Make sure your candidate understands this, because it's amazing to me that a lot of them really do not understand the depth of what Common Core means and where it's going, because I don't think a lot of us knew where it was going, you know, when it first was introduced. I think that a lot of things have been uncovered, a lot of disturbing things since even the time that, you know, it was introduced in New Hampshire. I knew that this would not be a good thing. There's no top-down approach never works in education. And so what I have found is, as time goes by, more and more is being uncovered and more is being revealed that really disturbs me. And I've shared that information with our legislators. And I think that is what everybody can do. You don't have to be a lobbyist. You don't have to be, you don't have to have a relationship with them. Just send them information. They will read it. They will look at it, especially if you have good people that you know are there to try to make a difference. And, you'd be amazed at sometimes what they don't know if you don't give them the information. So, you know, anybody can do that. Anybody could take a good, I would be very careful in what I send. You know, you don't want to overwhelm them. But if you've got good information, if you have, like, a good article that explains the problems, send it to them and ask them to read it or call them on the phone. Tell them that you're going to be sending it to them and you'd like them to read it and get their opinion. You'd be amazed that these people would like the information, because a lot of times they don't have it, and a lot of times they're making decisions based on their informed opinion, but maybe they're not getting all the information they really need to make a good informed opinion. So,
Emory?
Yes.
We were told that Rick Santorum opposes the Common Core standards, that he did vote for No Child Left Behind,
mm-hmm.
but now regrets it, having learned more, and he is going to actively oppose the Common Core standards. So hopefully you can talk with him about it and, find out more from him, and maybe you can share more information with him.
Yeah, I've talked to him a couple times. I think one of my questions to him was about the Department of Education. That's one of the thorns in my side too. Is honestly
right.
The Department of Education takes so much money, and they trickle it back to the schools what little they give back, and it is astonishing how much money goes to the U.S. Department of Education that could be used. And I think if people knew that, if people understood that, that they're spending all this money on education.
Emory?
Yes, go ahead.
Emory, have you got an article where you have given the details on the amount? I think it is. That's a very good point. We need such an article so that we can pass that around. I know there's more people wanting to get rid of the Department of Ed, but one more thought, too, on line of the presidential candidates. To me, Michelle Bachmann would be a natural for this cost because
yes.
she's all for defunding Obamacare. Has this been brought up to her? And I know she's got to be against
yes.
it, but it needs to be her rally cry.
It really is, because I'll be honest with you, she's probably the best person on this particular education issue. She's probably one of the best people who is well-educated, who understands this issue. I have spoken to her very briefly. It was a pleasant surprise to her to meet me, who understood this issue. I've only talked to her, I want to say, once or twice when she was up here. She really hasn't spent a lot of time in New Hampshire on the campaign trail, and I haven't had the opportunity. But the one time I did speak to her, she was so relieved that somebody up here was fighting this and somebody understood what was going on. But you're absolutely right. And actually, this is what I got from her website. It says, we have 4,200 employees in the Federal Department of Education making an average of $103,000 a year. This money would be better spent in classrooms. So that's how much money we are paying to the U.S. Department of Education. Think about all that money that we could be using in the schools. And when parents hear somebody say, we need to abolish the Department of Education, it really stuns them, because they don't we need to go a step further and say, why? Look at the money we are spending that could be used in the classrooms, or used to on things that need to be improved, but yet we're sending it all to Washington D.C. and then when they take a little bit and they send it back, there's nothing but strings attached to that money. So what ends up happening is you have your schools answering to the federal government and ignoring parents. And that's what ultimately what happens. And if you explain it in those terms and you show them how much money goes in and how much little comes out, and then you let them know that, this is why schools ignore the parents. They ignore the parents because schools respond to who's ever giving them money. And when the money comes from the
exactly.
Federal Department of Education, that's who they're going to respond to. I mean, it's race to the top, if nothing else. It was the absolute perfect example of how schools in states will do anything for money. You had Massachusetts and California lower their academic standards just to try to win that money. They
well,
literally lowered their standards.
Yeah.
What,
well, I
Anne Marie?
Put it this way. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara. Sorry.
Well, I was just going to say, it looks to me like this is an opportune time when the states are wising up to what's happening. Instead of just pushing back against the Common Core standards and instead of just holding it at bay and abolishing them for the time being, why don't the states just refuse all federal funds, and then the Department of Education would not have any reason for being after
oh,
that
yeah.
if the states would do it themselves.
That's a great idea. The problem I see is we have a lot of people who really trust in the government running our public education system. I see it all the time. I see it with our legislators who, you know, you make such a suggestion and they're just like, oh no, we have to control this, because if we don't control this, those dumb parents out there will be in control and they don't know what they're doing. I mean, that is honestly some of the attitudes that I have seen among our legislators. And it's scary because they really believe in this top-down approach. They have all the best ideas. They know what's best for these schools. And so we can't possibly give that control to parents because, you know, they're just not going to make good decisions. And yet we see how well the decisions are from this top-down approach. It's not working. We have spent enormous amounts of money on public education, and the scores have remained pretty much stagnant. They haven't moved in decades. So we have increased spending by enormous amounts for no good reason. Nothing has improved. So if that doesn't tell you something's not working.
Well, I think it's even worse than that. I think that they have the scores, you know, the tests have been altered, and we see the results of that with more and more remediation done entering college.
Yep, absolutely. I mean, I've read some states 40% need to be remedialized. Some states, I've read 75% of their high school grads going into remedial classes.
Yeah.
That this is unfortunately too late, because these kids, chances are they're not going to make it through college. If you look at the statistics, those needing remedial classes tend to drop out. It's very, you know, and a lot of these kids are getting A's and B's. We're not talking about kids that are getting C's and D's getting accepted and can't do it. We're talking about kids that are getting A's and B's going in and needing remedial classes. Some of the incoming freshman classes that are not remedial are still on a remedial class, remedial level. Because go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry, Anne-Marie. I hate
That's
to
okay.
let you go without us being able to pray for you a little bit, and I'd also want to give you some good news. Do you remember the ousting of the Iowa judges in Iowa?
Yes.
Supreme Court justices last year? Well, Pastor Kerry Gordon has come on board to help us, and I just got an email from him with that letter that's going to go out to pastors. So I will try to get that to you, too, because we know what the difference that made for Iowa, and I'm believing it's going to make a difference all over the country. So we'll have to get you back in. We're so excited to have you back with us.
Sure.
So we want to pray over you, Ms. Barbara. I'm going to pray over her. She's got to get off in just a couple of minutes, and because things are fixing to get busy at her place. So here we go. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to lift up Anne Marie to you. We thank you, Lord, for the precious work that she has been doing, Lord, just trying to make a stand, to stand in the gap, Lord. Many parents, unfortunately, Lord, are asleep. And, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that she has not allowed herself to be discouraged, no matter what is going on, even in her life. So right now, Lord, we pray for your strength upon her. We pray for healing upon her, anything that is going on in her life, Lord, that needs restoration, that, Lord, Heavenly Father, that needs improvement, Lord, we just ask that you come and just, Lord, shine your face upon her. Give her all the things, the resources that she needs, Lord, to keep on fighting the good fight as she does it, not just for New Hampshire, Lord, but to all the children, for all the children of this nation, Lord. Many parents are hurting, Lord, Heavenly Father, and we thank you that she's come alongside them, Lord, to try to help them in the training and admonition of these children the way it needs to be, Lord, your way, so that they can be the best that they can be, Lord. As we have seen it done happen before in the past, it can happen again. And we thank you, Lord, for Anne Marie. We pray for your blessings upon her and her family. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Anne Marie. And we will have to have you on. We hope that you'll be able to join us at the end of the month. I'll send you an email.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
I'll send you that letter from that pastor, Carrie Gordon.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank
we'll
you, ladies. All right.
Thank
you so
much,
Anne
Marie.
Bye-bye.
It's a pleasure. Bye-bye.
Wow, Miss Barbara, it's just really, I'm just so glad that we got her on, which, you know, it's really amazing what she's doing. She's got other things in her life, you know, that could keep her off from doing these other things. You know, there's a lot of good things that she's also doing, and very, very busy woman in more ways than one, but you know what? You know, she has a passion and a love for the children, and nothing is going to keep her away from that work that really I think God has called her into.
Well, you know, and like so many of us, it started with her own child, and from that, you know, she had to learn for her child's sake, for her son's sake. And she had to do the research at the time and over the years on his behalf. But what happens when we do that, you know, the Lord equips us and empowers us to help not only our own children, but other children as well. I've heard that so many times, that as we are made aware of something and begin to help someone in that area, then in that process we learn so much that can be of benefit to others as well. And it's just beautiful. It's, to me, it's like the Lord maximizes what he calls us to, and as we are obedient to him to take those steps, those first steps in what he calls us to, that he just maximizes to help so many others, you know? I just love that about the Lord.
Well, Ms. Barbara, you know, it just makes me think, you know, he says, love your brother as you do yourself. And, you know, a lot of people want to love their families, you know, and want to do so much for their families. But I think in that command from the Lord, it is really the best way to also help and love your family, because no man or family is an island. And all these things, no matter how much we want to nurture our own children, loved ones, and put them in a cocoon, they don't live in a cocoon. If the world is harsh and cold and you know, full of destruction, our families are not going to be exempt.
Right, right.
Ms.
They're
Barbara?
Not. Well, you know, someone, I put it this way, that it makes a lot of sense. You know, when your house is on fire, you get everybody out, but you get your families out, and then if they're are others to be you go back and you rescue them. You don't stop with your family. You know, you grab them first, but after that you go back and you rescue more. Well, it was likened to the public education system. The example was given regarding that. that you must take care of your own children and do what's absolutely best for them, whether it's removing them from the public school system and homeschooling them or putting them in a private school, a Christian school, or whatever. But, you know, our responsibility does not stop there. There are other children that are in those places that have to be helped as well. And we truly are our brother's keeper. And we have to do whatever we can to help them as well.
Wow. Well, I you know, I just really, to me, that command of the Lord to love your brother has never hit home as much as now when I think of the fact that there are plans to indoctrinate the whole education system, the children in our education system. Because if you don't fight, you know, really, you're not fighting just for your own. You are fighting for all, for everybody else's children, because what they're going to do is really take the nation to a different course. They are going to change this country, and it's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah, really, is what it sounds like it's going
absolutely.
To be the future.
Absolutely. And, you know, even though we may train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to be good people, good citizens, we have an obligation to make sure that public education is doing that also, because over 86% of the American people come through public education. Now, when you go to a doctor, the likelihood is that that doctor is going to be educated in the public school system. And do you want him or her to be steeped in relativism? Do you want your doctor to recognize the sanctity of human life? Or do you want your doctor to be one that says that life is just expendable, it's just human beings are just a more highly evolved animal, and therefore, you know, expendable? Or do you want a doctor that strongly believes in the preservation of human life until natural death, and from conception till natural death? I mean, it makes a difference in so many ways, and we have got to pay attention to how American children are being educated beyond our own children.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I don't know, you know, you know, you would think that what happened today in Alabama with Bev Roman and Sandra Stotsky coming to Montgomery and have that, you know, that news conference, that it should be widely covered. After all, we cover everything that goes on, a lost dog, you name it, it's covered. But, you know, I'm wondering how much coverage there is going to be on tonight in the news on that very important subject of our children.
Yeah, really. As you said, Zev Werman coming from California, and Dr. Sandra Strotsky is now, I don't know where she came. Is it Massachusetts? Dr.
Strauss. No, in Arkansas. I don't know.
Yeah. But anyway, yeah. These nationally known experts on standards, academic standards, and just people of renown coming to Alabama to speak out against the Common Core standards and how our standards here in Alabama are better standards than what the Common Core standards are and so forth. You know, you would think that it would get a lot of publicity. I certainly hope so.
I hope so too, Ms. Barbara, but I'm not holding my breath because I've gotten a little email, and it's, you know, it should have been on every news media, I think, lineup of to, you know, show in the 6 o'clock news because it is that important. But we'll cover everything else. But that, and I almost think, you know, the media, again, has been used to be the enemy, not a tool for good anymore. They used to would keep a check. They're kind of like, you know, our judicial, legislative, and executive branches. It's a check and balance. And, you know, but unfortunately, the mainstream media is no longer the check it needed to be.
Oh, absolutely. And haven't been for many, many years. They have been doing a very thorough job of leftist indoctrination of the American public. And, you know, we've kind of been just very trusting and pretty much asleep. And you know, a lot of people don't pay any attention to the news these days anyway. But when they do, it's the old networks of the mainstream media, or as someone called them, the lame street media. You know, they are thoroughly leftist radicals in their ideas and in what they promote.
Well, I'm hoping that a miracle will happen anyway, and that because of the grassroots, you know, people joining together on the internet and Facebook and getting the word out, that hopefully, Ms. Barbara, that will make the difference. And, you know, people calling the governor, I would think that his phone's probably been ringing off the hook, because I've heard he's had to hire two additional staff to take in the, you know, the phone calls and the email. So I would think that that should bode as a sign for the future that, you know, if this does not get rescinded, it's going to be an election issue in 2012.
Oh, yeah. I think so. I would hope so. You know, when we're talking about legislators that refuse to see how detrimental the Department of Education has been for education, and how it has greatly harmed academic excellence, to have a legislator not see that, I think that's a legislator that we don't want to put back in the job of legislating, you know? I think that's a cause for someone else to take their place. Hello?
I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. Yes. somebody had sent me an email, and I was hoping I could play it. I was hoping it is an odd earlier today in Montgomery, but cannot play it. That link is just not opening up for me. So maybe if we can get it tomorrow, Ms. Barbara, we can play that news conference. I'm hoping
that's
somebody
great.
Videotaped it, and it'll be posted on Facebook, but as always, we want to get the listeners to call, whoever you are. If you can help Alabama, you will be helping not just the state of Alabama, but really your children in whatever state you are in, because all of us are going to be linked together with this Common Core standard. Ms. Barbara?
Yes, yes. Yeah, absolutely.
And we need to be calling. Let me go ahead and give that number, Ms. Barbara. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I'll go ahead and give that number in between the noise that you're hearing. It's area code 334-242-7100 is the governor's number. So if you can, call that number. And also, we do have the Board of Education members' numbers. Most everybody is questionable whether they're going to be for it or against it. We do know that Stephanie Bell and Betty Peters, really, they're the only two for sure, I think, Ms. Barbara, that will vote to rescind that.
Do you have Randy McKinney's number and Dr. Elliott?
I do. Let me get that
Let's
for
get
you.
Numbers.
Okay. If you don't mind, while I'm trying to find that, Ms. Barbara, just remind the listeners again of how it's going to take away the parental input. I think that just needs to be ground up in their brains. And I hate to say it, PTAs and PTOs, Ms. Barbara Moore, I don't think they know about this. I don't know that they pass the information on this, which is very troubling to me. If anybody should be putting that information out, they should be plastering it all over the boards. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, I'm going to try to find those numbers.
Okay, okay. Well, yes, the Common Core standards, 85% of what the teacher is going to be required to teach is going to be dictated from Washington, D.C., from the Department of Education there, under the Obama administration. So 85% from the national level of government. Only 15% will be from the states themselves and from the local governments, from the local school boards. Now, that being the case, teachers are going to be teaching what the students are going to be tested on. Those tests, they're called assessments, are going to be coming from the Department of Education in Washington, D.C. And the teachers, they are also tied to the teachers' salaries and to the teachers', whether the teacher is teaching what they are told to teach by the national government. And so their salaries are tied to it. Their work is tied to it. Whether they remain in the classroom will depend upon the students learning what the teachers teach. So they're going to be teaching that 85% that they're going to be tested on by necessity. And so that's going to eliminate any authority and control of the local school boards and the state school boards. Will they still remain in place? Yes, they will, but it will be a name-only type thing. You will still have the local school boards. They just won't be able to help the parents. They won't be able to do anything about it. They'll have no decision-making power when parents come to them. You know, the same with the state school boards. They'll have no authority over the education in the individual states, no decision-making power. So, you know, the Common Core standards effectively eliminate parental control, local control, and state control. All the control will be from the top down, from Washington, D.C., down through the states and through the local education systems. So it's a complete change in the way things have been done, a complete change. Mm-hmm. You know, right now,
well,
we still... Yes, you got them?
Okay, I was sounding out. Which ones did you say you wanted to call out?
Dr. Elliott and Randy McKinney.
Okay, Dr. Elliott's number is area code 256-580-1705. There you go, 256-580-1705. And Randy McKinney's number, it is area code 251-967-2166. That's area code 251-967-2166.
Okay. We're having a little reverberation there. Give that Randy McKinney number. Is it 251?
It is.
And then 9 what?
967.
967-2166. Uh-huh. Okay, and Dr. Elliott's is 256-580-1705.
Yes. Okay. And Ms. Barbara, I'm just thinking about that parental input. You know, a lot of children, we know how prevalent pornography is now. This administration has almost given these perpetrators online a buy.
Oh, it is pornography that they are forcing upon our children, yes, like in New York City.
I'm thinking to myself, you know, that is such a crime because we know what will result. As you've turned it before, the children will be sexualized to the point of perversion. So you're going to have more rapes, you know, telling what other things are going to go on. Besides the disease that this lifestyle can bring on, it kills. You know, as Madonna Garner has shown us in her article, that's one of the things they're not telling you. And, you know, they make it sound like homosexual marriage, gay marriage is something of dignity that we need to give them, but they don't show you the facts. This is a perverted lifestyle that will cause diseases that kills. Unfortunately, that preys on the younger generation. And to me, you know, for parents not to stand up, because we know it's coming down the pike, their children are going to be in trouble. So if you don't cry out foul right now and speak up and call, you know, you're going to see yourself with heartbreak down the road because it's going to be rammed down your children's throats. I hate to say it like that, but that's exactly what it is.
Yeah, that's true. And you know, we're already seeing the crudeness, the crude. Well, just look at the Occupy Wall Street crowd and the behavior there, you know, the crudeness and the baseness. Of this culture, it's we're culture in decline, and it's going to get worse. The Common Core standards are even worse and cause even more crudeness and violence and sexualization. Truly, the sexualization of little children, and to destroy their innocence and you know, a normal, happy childhood. Children
well,
are not sexual beings. They're not supposed to be. God did not make them that way. And
Ms. Barbara, I think you were referring to sex, you know, to Occupy Wall Street. And you know, on one of the pictures, it showed that they have defecated in a police car.
Yeah.
Now, what
and
kind
urinated.
Of a mindset?
Yeah.
Yeah, what kind of a mindset is this that you encourage these kind of people? You know,
A reprobate, debauched mind that is apart from God, totally separated from God. But this is what they've been taught, Diana. This is what they've been taught. You have an education system that is separated from God. Well, what do you expect? You know, what can we expect?
Exactly, Ms. Barbara, you're right.
Yeah, they're taught that they are animals. Evolution teaches that human beings are animals, a little higher developed than other animals, but then they're trying to blur that line in the public schools also. They're blurring the line between humanity and the animal world. So this is what they've been taught, and animals act like animals. So when people act like animals, you know, that's what they've been taught.
And really, Ms. Barbara, there's nothing new under the sun. This is the same ploy of the devil as when it happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And folks, at that time, it was over a small thing called a fruit, an apple or whatever. But it was really over a small thing, and it was that act, right, Ms. Barbara, of disobedience, thinking that you can know better. And it's really so sad because the homosexuals are loved by God. All of us are loved by God. But he knows our nature, that, you know, we are more prone to do our own way of doing things than to follow the right way, which keeps us safe, which keeps us joy-filled, you know, and it's just really amazing. And I've heard too, Ms. Barbara, you probably heard the same thing, that a lot of homosexuals are ones that have been molested when they were young, probably
yeah.
around 11 or 12 years old. So really, what, you know, they have been caught up in a lifestyle, I think, of enslavery. It's like we want the whole world to think this is good because, in truth, we are hurting so bad that we need for the whole world to think this way. It's like we can't survive unless the whole world agrees with us and sees that we are really good, you know. But it's that mindset, again, I think, of listening to the great liar. So I just, before we close, Ms. Barbara, I think, you know, it's, I always want to pray for those that are under that bondage because there's really no sinner apart from God. You know, we see that with the story of Peter that denied Christ and also Judas Iscariot that denied Christ. The only difference between the two was one repented and was forgiven. And, you know, and I'm just praying that whoever is under so much bondage to this sin, that they want to promote this lifestyle to others, young people. You know, I pray that they would open their eyes and face the truth, which this is a lifestyle that is killing them, not just physically, but on the inside, that they have to have their value through the eyes of others. And really, you know, if they could just get to know Christ, he is sufficient. You don't have to strive to feel good in the eyes of others. Ms. Barbara, you want to add?
Yes. Well, you know, it is in Christ that we find our identity. We find out who we are because we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. And it was Christ who paid the sin debt for me and for you and for all who will accept that free gift of salvation that comes only through Christ. And he is the only one who paid that debt that we owed. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and it is Christ who took that death. He took the torture and torment and death for each one that will come to him and desire his life within us and accept that payment for sin that we owed. I owed it. You owed it. Everyone on the face of the earth has a debt, a sin debt that they cannot pay themselves. But Christ paid it for us, each one of us. And it's an individual thing that each one of us have to individually look upon Jesus Christ and the debt that he paid for each one of us and receive that gift of eternal life that comes only in him, with him, and through him. And that means that we're not independent any longer. We don't do our own thing any longer. We begin to do his thing, to love what he loves, to desire what he desires, and to live in him and live for him and live through him. And that is available to every human being on the face of the earth that will bend their knee and bow their knee and bend their knee and bow their heart to him. And and that's our desire, isn't it, Diana, that each person will do that. We agree with God. We don't want any to perish, but that all should come to eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior.
Yes, Ms. Barbara, and I'm going to go ahead and if you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your amazing love for us. And we pray that the listeners, Lord, those that do not know you as Lord, that they, we know they're weary, Lord. Give them the strength, Lord, to come before you, Lord. Change their lives, Lord. Let them come to know you as their Savior and how much you love them, Lord, Heavenly Father. There is abundant life with you, Lord. There is none otherwise. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the strength, Lord, with that little ounce of faith, Lord, to move forward in a relationship with you, to accept the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, as sufficient, Lord, sufficient grace to cover their sins and any other that may have hurt them, Lord, that have driven them to this lifestyle. Lord, help us, Lord, as a people, as a nation, to turn to you, Lord. Help our children, Lord, those innocent ones, Lord, that they do not vote, Lord. We are the voice for them. We pray, Lord, that parents, grandparents, anyone that loves children would come before you, Lord, and turn from evil, Lord, and ask you for help. That we can fight the good fight, Lord, for these that are looking to us, Lord, to us for help. And, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you're giving us, Lord, to rescind that vote to adopt Common Core standards in the state of Alabama. We pray that this will start, Lord, other movements in other states, Lord, to get out of that bondage, Lord, that Common Core standards will be. And, Lord, we also thank you, Lord, for what's happening in Mississippi with that personhood amendment. Lord, there is none like you. You know, Lord, that these issues have come to fruition at this time to make the hearts of parents and all that loves and cares about children, Lord, to turn inward and to know, Lord, that without you, we cannot do it, Lord. Without you, we cannot do it. So we ask for your help, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Ms. Barbara,
Amen.
If you don't mind, would you close it?
Thank you, Diana. Oh, I'd love to. Thank you. Well, Diana and I are so grateful that you have joined us today on City on a Hill radio show. We would ask that you share the podcast with your friends and family wherever they are throughout the world at cityonahill.tv. There are many podcasts available for you to listen to and to share with others, and many about the Common Core standards so that you can educate yourself and be informed as to what is going on and what we need to do. The podcasts are interesting, informative, and inspiring, and we hope that you will listen to them and share them. And listeners, we thank you, and we would ask the Lord to bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Thank you. Bye-bye.